Through the verses here, and as we do, we are looking at John the Baptist, and we are looking at this message that is for all generations. We broke in last week on John preaching judgment and the fruit of repentance. We saw the tax collectors and the soldiers and others that were coming there. And John was preaching to them, and he was responding to them what they must do in response to John's message. And John went in, and he began to tell them that there is one mightier that is coming, who is unable to even untie the strap of his sandal. We talked about last week that slaves back then would open the doors for the guests of the master's house, and they would bend down and untie the strap of the servants of those who were coming. And John says, I am not even worthy as one of those slaves to untie the sandal straps of the one who was coming. And of course, he is speaking about Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who is coming. And in verse number 18 of chapter 3, we also read, he says, then along with many exhortations, he proclaimed good news to the people. John preached many other things. We sometimes put John the Baptist in this little basket that he was only saying, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Or, you know, you brood of vipers, or a few things. And we kind of put John the Baptist in a basket. I was thinking earlier this morning that John is becoming one of my favorite guys in the Bible, because he really had he just had a breadth in his message that was so wide and so deep and high. As he was making the crooked road straight. He was preparing the way for the Messiah to come. John, when it says that he was preaching many other things, there was this word, exhortation, that we see there. Then along with many other exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people. He was admonishing them, and he was urging the people that were coming. He was really persuading them with the Word of God. And as he was, their ears were being opened to the Word of God, and their hearts were being pricked. They were being pierced with the very words that John was speaking. Of course they would be, because he had the very words of the Spirit of God himself. And so John's words had message of fire. They were penetrating through the people's hearts, and he was piercing their ears, and he pressed upon the people their need to prepare for the coming of the Lord. And that's my question today. One of them is that, are we prepared for the coming of the Lord? Now, in one respect, many are very excited about when the rapture takes place, right? Jesus is going to come back, and he is going, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and they that remain shall be caught up with them. It is at the same time the dead rise and we are caught up with them to meet the Lord in the air, and there we shall be with the Lord forever. The question is that what happens when we meet the Lord? Are we really ready for that day of the Lord when he comes? And if it's not that day of the rapture, are we ready if the Lord would come right now? I mean, right now, in the midst of this message, God can just say, you know what? Frank, you've accomplished my will in your life. You're done here. Boom. I'm gone. Now, I just saying, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. But do you have that confidence that you're going to rejoice when you get to heaven? Are you concerned that when you meet Jesus, you're going to have to face some kind of judgment? Well, my dear friends, the Bible does tell us it's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. And there are a lot of people that have fear that they are going to be punished when they come face to face. And that's not what the Bible is teaching at all. John was preaching to these people, and he's saying, you need to come to the Lord. You need to prepare yourself for His coming. And if you do not prepare yourself for His coming, you are going to be in shock when He gets here. So prepare yourselves now. And with many, many words, He was entreating them. He was encouraging them. He was urging them to prepare themselves for the day the Lord's coming. Paul said to Timothy, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet the master's for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." You see what Paul is saying to Timothy? That the house is full of stuff. Some things are very good, some things are not. Some things are honorable and some things are dishonorable. Get rid of all the things that are dishonorable before the Lord. Purge yourself of these things. And then we shall be, as he said, a vessel unto honor, set apart or sanctified, and ready for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. John is saying to these crowds of people, look at yourselves, get rid of all of the dishonorable things in your life, get ready to meet the Lord that He can use you for the things that He has prepared for you. The prophet Joel writes, "Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even unto me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness." That was a big thing back then, right? The people the prophets would tear their garments in two. They would cover themselves with sackcloth and ashes, and they would go into this fasting. But Joel said, don't tear your clothes. That's outward. You tear your heart. You come before the Lord with this contrite heart. Rend your heart and not your garments. Turn to the Lord. So John comes on the scene and he's encouraging these people to prepare themselves for the coming of the Lord. And notice what he did, however. "But Herod, the tetrarch, being rebuked by him about Herodias, his brother's wife, and about all the evil things Herod had done, added this to everything else, he locked up John in prison." John preached against sin. He didn't tolerate sin. Now here's Herod. This guy is evil. I mean, he murdered his own family members. He looks at his brother's wife and he desires her, and now, hey, we're going down the road. And John rebukes Herod. And for that, he gets thrown into prison. He was preaching against sin, not in just the low places, but he was preaching against sin in the high places. And that's not happening very much today. Where is the sin in the high places today? Where would John, who would John be preaching against today? There's this philosophy out there that the church is the church and that she'll never get involved in anything of the politics of the day, so to speak. But if John were on the scene today, he would call every one of those politicians ungodly out. He preached in high places against sin. He preached against sin and he went to the king himself. And he called the king out on the carpet. What did it cost him? Ultimately, it cost him his life. He was put into prison. And then, of course, we know later on, he was beheaded. The Bible tells us now that the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, such as these, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Wow. So why preach against these things in low and high places? What's at stake? What's at stake is people's lives. John is saying you need to prepare yourself, get rid of the vessels of dishonor from your life. But he says, I'm telling you the truth, Paul writes, if you continue in these things, you shall not enter the kingdom of God. And Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, wrote, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed. How many times are you going to use that word ungodly, huh? Of all their hardness of speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him, that is, the Lord. So John has got this message going, and he has got to the people, hearts, he's got to their ears. And they are responding. And now he's talking about obedience and approval. He's moving his way down. Through obedience, you receive the approval of God. And we're traveling back to what John was doing in the beginning and what he was speaking of. He's kind of summarizing his message. Repent and be baptized. Be obedient to Almighty God and receive His approval. In verses 21 and 22 of chapter 3, it says, When all the people were baptized, Jesus also was baptized. As he was praying, heaven opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in a physical appearance like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, You are my beloved Son. I take delight in you. Baptism is both obeying God and securing God's approval. This is why Jesus was baptized, and it is why we are to be baptized upon our profession of faith in Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 21 what he says, When all the people were baptized, Jesus also was baptized. And as he was praying, heaven opened. Baptism is an act of obedience to Almighty God. And isn't it something, we don't do this in the waters of baptism. But the Bible says that while Jesus was what? While he was praying. While he was praying, the heavens opened up. We see here that Jesus was being obedient to his heavenly Father. And he obeyed him by being baptized with the people. We just read in the scripture says, when all the people were baptized, some scholars say that Jesus was baptized after all the people were baptized, others while they were being baptized. But does it really matter? And the answer is no. But they were all there in the waters together. And the point that's being made here is that Jesus Christ was in the midst of all of the people who were being baptized. And along with the rest of the people, so too was he being obedient unto his heavenly Father. It's striking when we see this picture here. He was doing exactly what God wanted him to do. What was he doing? That's the question. What was he doing? Well, he was being baptized. Well, you just said he was being obedient. Yes. But this is also the point that he was sent to identify with the people. In other words, the baptism of Jesus was not set out for some special service somewhere where only the religious people could be. Jesus was in the waters with the rest of the people, being obedient to Almighty God as the rest of the people were being obedient to Almighty God. And there he was identifying with the people. One thing that sets these people apart from the rest of the public, they heard John's message. They responded by doing exactly not what John wanted them to do, but John was giving them the Word of God. They responded to what God wanted them to do. It wasn't about what a man wanted them to do, but what God was requiring of them. And that's what was setting these people apart from the rest. They were obeying the call of God. Did you ever think that being baptized is a call of God? Sometimes people think, well, the call of God is you're being called to something spiritual, something churchy, something that you have to go far away on a mission field for. But the call of God is obeying His Word. Whatever that Word is, we obey the call of God when He speaks to us through His Word. They were doing what was right. They were obeying righteousness. Then Jesus was baptized when all the people were baptized right along with them. What was he doing? What was he demonstrating there as he was being baptized and identifying with the rest of the people? He was demonstrating something else, that he is the Son of God, that he is fulfilling all righteousness. He is the Son of God fulfilling all righteousness. You would ask the question, why then does he have to be baptized? He is the Son of God, God's only begotten Son. But by being obedient to Almighty God, he was fulfilling every law that God has set out for mankind. He had to do it in order to fulfill the law on behalf of man. So there he was, the Son of God, Son of Man, in the waters with the rest of the people, identifying with them, being obedient unto the call of God as they were being obedient unto the call of God. There he is proclaiming that he is the Son of God. And I am here, he is saying, to fulfill every law of God for you. In him, all the law and the prophets are fulfilled. It's in him. That's why we set our eyes on him. That's why when we look to the scriptures, we search for him, because all of the scripture testify of him for eternal life. All the law and the prophets are in him. When Jesus went up to the mount with a few of his disciples and he was transfigured, who appeared? Elijah and Moses. Moses being the lawgiver and Elijah being the prophet of prophets. And they came to Jesus. And when Peter was going to build tabernacles for Moses and Elijah and all of that, the skies opened up and the Father spoke and said, Peter, listen to him. There is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. You pay attention to him, for in him is the law and the prophets. And so many are still looking for prophets, so many spending their time in the law, so many failing to remember what our Heavenly Father said, you look to my Son. It is in him that I am well pleased. What humiliation that must have taken for Jesus, being the Son of God, the Son of Man, to get into the water with the rest of these people. The one who knew no sin. The one who was perfect in every way. To get into the waters with a group of sinners to identify with them. He's saying that I am fully man as much as I am fully God, and as man I must live obediently unto my Heavenly Father, just as you must live obediently unto our Heavenly Father. There was no difference, however. Jesus lived a sinful life, or sinless life, and by such he became the perfect and the ideal man. And that was the pattern for all men, for all women. So when people are asking, what kind of life should I live? How do I live my life? The pattern is Jesus Christ. That's the pattern for our lives. There is no other pattern. And it's not an easy pattern. It's not an easy garment, if you will, speaking about patterns, to sew or to weave together. I am always amazed at people that can sew or crochet. My wife is pretty gifted at sewing, and she'll get these patterns, and I'll just look at this stuff, and she'll start cutting things out, and there's fabric here, and there's fabric there, and I'm like, what are you going to do with that? And the next thing you know, wow, it's amazing what happens. But what is she using? It's not in her head. She doesn't just come up with it and say, I think I'll sew this again. There is a pattern that she has to follow. And the pattern for us to follow is the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew 8:20, we know that Jesus is not only what an ordinary man is, a son of man. Jesus is what every man ought to be. Ought to be. The Son of Man himself, the representative man, the perfect man, the pattern, the embodiment of everything that we are to be. He is the perfect picture. He is everything that God wants us to be. In Luke chapter 4 and in verse number 18, it says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The pattern for us to live like Jesus, he calls us to have sympathy for the poor and for those who are brokenhearted, for those who are held captive, and for the blind. Now, these are not just the blind people that have lost their physical sight. He's not speaking of that. But those who do not have spiritual eyes to see, they cannot see the kingdom of God. For those who are bruised, and for the outcast, and for the bereaved, Jesus is the perfect example of how we ought to have concern for others and care for those who are afflicted in so many ways. And so he served. And being a pattern, he set the pattern of how we are to serve one another. Jesus calls himself about 80 times the Son of Man. It's amazing. That is the title that he gives himself. He doesn't go and say, I'm the Son of God, I'm the Son of God, I'm the Messiah. He says, I'm the Son of Man. About 80 times we see him calling himself this. And we most likely would receive this from Jesus actually quoting Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. The scripture also gives us a picture of Jesus as the heavenly Son of Man. He's contrasted with the earthly man, Adam. Now, who serves as the representative man who sinned, Jesus now comes as the perfect representation of man, the second Adam, who is without sin. And the question that we have before us is that when you're hearing these words out of the Word of God, how do you respond? How do you respond to this Son of God in humility, this perfect pattern? This one who came and identified himself with everyone else, and he says, I'm calling you to be patterned right after me. Do we respond to the gospel? Because that is good news. To think that the Son of God, the Son of Man, would actually call us to himself, show us his very pattern of life, that we can pattern our lives after the Son of God, the Son of Man. That's good news. That's a gospel message that people need to hear, that not only can you be forgiven of your sins through him by the shedding of his blood on the cross, but when you get rid of all of the dishonorable vessels in your life and you turn to him, he will set you to do the very things that he himself did when he walked the earth. Wow. Jesus said to his disciples, greater things will you do. Jesus was only in ministry for about 3 years. How many years have we been Christians? How many years have we actually patterned our lives after Christ? Greater things will you do. Now, we might hold our heads low, like I think, man, oh man, I wish I had more time. I wish I knew back then, right? While we can't get that time back, I like what the Bible says, that whatever the locusts have eaten away, the time that you have, God will restore that. So don't think, too late. No time now. No, there's always time. Always time. And so we respond to God, that we seek him for the forgiveness of sins. We repent of those sins. We're obedient unto him, just as he was obedient unto the Father. And we are baptized, for this is the will of God for everyone. And everyone should obey God and fulfill all righteousness. Baptism then becomes an act of obedience. It is obeying God right along with the other believers. Wow. Then comes Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee. Comest thou to me? Jesus answering said unto him, let it be so now, for thus it becomes thus to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. John is saying to all of the people, no person is above any other person. No person is above all any other person. And by Jesus being baptized, there was a message that in the eyes of God, in the eyes of God, God's own Son had to obey him. It's a Father-Son relationship. He had to be baptized as a sign of obedience unto Almighty God. And we too must be baptized if we are truly repenting and seeking God to forgive us of our sins. Why? Because no one here is above the will of God. No one here is above the call of God. No one here is above the instructions of God. There must be repentance for the forgiveness of sins, turning to the Lord Jesus Christ, and then be baptized. Acts 2:38. Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. There are many, perhaps, today in the church that are not following the call of God, and they're wondering, why am I not living in the Spirit of God? Why am I not seeing the active power of Almighty God in my life? And the question goes back to the very message that Peter was proclaiming. Have we been obedient to the call of God? And has it gone all the way back to the very basic commands of God? Turn from your sin, turn to me, and be baptized as demonstration that you have been forgiven of your sins through me. No one is above Almighty God's will or His commands. And then He says, Go therefore and teach all nations. Notice something. What follows that is this. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Matthew 28:19. And then in Acts 22, And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized. Wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So Jesus is obeying Almighty God and being baptized, coming into the water with the rest of the people, identifying himself with man. But he obeyed himself also in prayer. We notice prayer here attached to baptism. While Jesus was what? Baptized, he was praying. Now, I would recommend that you just do that in your mind when you're going under the water, unless you're quite talented. But other than that, just kidding. You guys got to like liven up this morning. His mind's, here's the point. His mind and his thoughts were with Almighty God. In other words, in prayer, his whole being was in fellowship, was in communion with his heavenly Father. So sometimes when people are being baptized, perhaps their mind is elsewhere. But in baptism, it should be in prayer. Why? In that communion and fellowship. Because when you think about when you're being baptized, we're thinking on the one who saved us from our sin. And as going under the water, we're thinking that in fellowship with Him, just as Jesus died for my sin was laid upon Him. He was taken from the cross and buried in the grave. And so too, my sin was buried with Him in the grave. But on that third day, when He rose again, and He came out of the tomb, so too coming up out of the water, just as with Christ we've been raised to new life. Jesus came out of that tomb. All He had on Him left were the marks of His mission. He had the wounds in His hands and in His side and on His feet. And they are glorified with Him in heaven. When you get to see Jesus in heaven, you will see the marks of His mission. But everything else was gone. The foulness of our sin was gone, never to be found. The ugliness of the scourged marks and the blood, gone. The disfigurement of our Lord, gone. And now He's raised, glorified. And when we're being baptized, where our mind is on Him, that just as Christ was raised unto new life, we are raised with Him unto new life. We are now justified by Him, being sanctified with Him, and one day glorified with Him. This is where our minds ought to be when we are being baptized. That is prayer. May I suggest that even in our time of prayer, our minds should be in communion and fellowship with Almighty God. Because without Him, no one comes to the Father. Not just for salvation's sake, but without Christ, your prayers don't go to the Father. Without salvation in Christ, they go no further than my lips. So prayer is being in that fellowship with our Lord and Savior, thanking Him and praising Him for what He has done, that we can say together, "Our Father, who art in heaven, holy is..." How can you say that God's name is holy if you have not been saved by the Holy One of God? "Thy kingdom come," to pray for the kingdom to come. People that aren't in Christ don't pray for God's kingdom to come. They pray for this kingdom right here to remain. Let the world stay the world. Let's just teach the world to sing and love one another. Forget sin. And to ask for our daily bread. People apart from Christ don't ask for daily bread. They just want the whole treasure chest. Give me it all. Give me it all. Keep me from suffering. Keep me from this. Keep me from the evil one? Really? Because if you're in Christ, you don't live by evil. You pray, "Keep me from the evil one and the temptations that are his." And then you can rejoice the same way as we open it up. "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." That's what happens when we are in fellowship with Almighty God, praying. Baptism is this outward sign of God working within the heart of the person. This is so important about baptism. And we get the questions, why should I be baptized? What's it really mean? I'll tell you what it really means. Baptism is the inward working and inward grace of God, and it's sought by prayer. Let me say that again. Baptism is an outward sign of God working within the heart of a person. Every person that's baptized, God is working within the heart of that person. So it's the outward sign of the inward working of God within the heart. And the inward working and inward grace of God is sought by prayer. So the very true, thus true baptism is the first act whereby a person shows that they're not doing it to satisfy the church. They're not doing it as just this day of celebration that their family can see them doing it and we have cake afterward. The reason why people are baptized is that they are demonstrating that I am in communion and fellowship with Almighty God. The outward sign of the inward working of Almighty God in a person's heart, and that is the inward grace of God that's sought by prayer. Now, I wonder how many people are baptized with that in mind. Baptism is the most significant act of discipleship that is followed by a changed life. How to be a disciple? He's changed your life, be baptized. And a changed life demonstrates something. Demonstrates that that person is repenting, turning to God, seeking Him for the forgiveness of sins. And so, while a person is actually being baptized, that person is in a spirit of prayer, seeking God's grace and favor as I walk out into the alien and wicked world. Continual communion with Almighty God. And then it's a launch. Remember when Jesus got out of the waters? Right? Heaven opened up. It's marvelous. Father speaks. The Bible says that right after He gets baptized, The Spirit launches him out into ministry. And he launches him into a testing ground, whereby he's in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. He has nothing to eat or drink. And when he was hungry and thirsty, Satan came to him and tempted him with the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. The very things that he tempted Eve with. But baptism now launches us into this new life. It is a first confession that we are making to the public. I'm going to live a changed life. It is the first public confession of a person's inward prayer of confession to Almighty God. And so baptism is this outward public confession to everyone that is watching and should follow right upon the heels of an inward private confession to Almighty God. The spirit of prayer that started it all should be the same spirit of prayer that finishes it all. Begins and ends with prayer. The prayer that confessed to God privately should continue right on through the prayer that confesses to the public at large. In fact, the very moment of the inward prayer of a person's confession to God, the heart should continue through a heart of prayer throughout life. And so our very spirit should be continued in prayer. And such was Jesus' obedience in prayer. Such is to be our obedience in prayer. Unbroken communion with God in prayer. That is the ache of God for us. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, night and day, praying exceedingly. Pray without ceasing. Well, I'm going to stop there today. But this is, when you look through this Word of God and we study it together, this is a message for all generations. It's a message for all people. It is to show them and point them to Christ and call them to prepare themselves for the coming of the Lord. For we know not the hour for which the Son of Man cometh. Bow with me in prayer. Lord, your word is so rich. It's almost unable to bear. And yet, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for giving us this beautiful message from the forerunner himself, speaking your very words. We thank you for showing us in your word the humility and the obedience of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that through the power of the Holy Spirit, yes, we can live a life patterned after Jesus. And I pray today, Lord, that as we go into this alien world, world marked with evil, if we would go in there, Lord, with a life patterned after Christ, preaching against sin, even in the high places, and having compassion and concern for those who are afflicted in so many ways. If they would come, all would come to the saving faith of Jesus Christ by your grace through faith and be baptized in fulfillment, Lord, of obedience for what you have called them to do, praying always in communion with you. And you receive the honor and the glory due you in Jesus' name. Amen. Tim, if you stand, we'll have our